Appreciate the messages in song. You know, it's amazing how that we don't communicate, what I'm preaching and what they're going to sing, but it's amazing how the Lord fits it all together. And I'm going to speak this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. We're going to talk about His precious blood. In verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I think there's absolutely nothing that would thrill Satan more than if every church of the Lord Jesus Christ would stop singing, stop preaching, and stop teaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. A lady visited an old-fashioned church on one Sunday morning where the blood of Christ was preached about, taught about, and sung about. The week she came, the song director led the congregation in singing the song, "What Can Wash Away Our Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The pastor saw her a few weeks later and asked her to come back to church again. The lady explained to the pastor that I probably won't be back. The pastor was afraid somebody might have offended her, and so he asked her why she wasn't coming back. And she explained that it was because she did not wish to go to a church where the blood of Christ was so emphasized. She did not want to hear about that. She would much rather, she said, hear about the resurrection. In other words, she did not want a bloody religion. She wanted one that talked about something else. Well, when you hear a person talk like that, in your mind, a red flag needs to be run up. Because there's something terribly and drastically wrong with a person when they do not want to hear about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A mother that had a teenage daughter had burned her hands severely, and they were terribly disfigured. And when the daughter started dating, she was embarrassed to have her boyfriends come to the house and see her mother's hands. One evening, she was going to date a young man that was very important to her, and she wanted to make a good impression. And so she asked her mother if she didn't mind wearing gloves for the occasion. The mother looked sad, but she agreed to do so. Then the daughter said, "Mother, you have never told me how you burned your hands. What happened?" The mother began to explain to her daughter that when the young lady was a baby in the house, it caught on fire. "It was burning so fast," she said, "that we almost did not get out. But she managed to wrap a blanket around the baby and protected her as they escaped through the flames, but her hands had no protection, and they were severely burned." Suddenly, the daughter began to cry. She said, "Oh, Mother, I had no idea. Your hands are the most beautiful hands in all the world. I do not want you to cover them up." What changed the daughter's attitude? I believe she realized how her mother had suffered, what she had given up, so that her daughter might live. Brethren, when you and I consider the fact that Christ, the very Son of God, left the portals of heaven, robed in human flesh to enter this sinful world and to shed His life blood for us, it's obvious His blood has become very precious. His blood is very precious to me this morning. Why? Because without the shedding of His blood, we would be eternally lost this morning. There is no other way that a person can be saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter must have thought the blood is very important, and he was not embarrassed. He was not ashamed to talk about it, because he said, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations or lifestyles received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish." I want us to always be aware of the fact that there are liberal preachers out there that are teaching that the blood of Christ is not important. But my Bible said, without shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. The songwriter G.A. Young said it, I think, quite well several years ago in a beautiful hymn entitled, "God Leads Us Along." The second verse goes like this: "Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in the darkest of night, God leaves his dear children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long." The theme of the Bible from the very beginning to the end is the blood of Jesus Christ. Many liberal churches have drifted away from the Word of God, and they do not even give mention to the fact of the blood of Jesus Christ in their preaching, their teaching, or their singing. William Cowper knew what was important when he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains." Lewis Jones knew what was important when he wrote the song, "There is power in the blood, power in the blood." Fanny Crosby knew how important it was when she wrote, "Redeemed, and how I love to proclaim it." I'm glad to know this morning the only way we can be redeemed is through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that he loved me and you so much that he was willing to ascend up Calvary's hill, be nailed to that cross, and shed his lifeblood that our sins might be forgiven. Modernists say we do not want to hear about a slaughterhouse religion. Jehovah Witnesses say his blood redeemed only himself. Christian Science teachers deny its very existence. But the blood of Christ is the theme of the Bible. Why? Let me share with you this morning three things about the blood of Jesus Christ, what it provides for us. First of all, the blood of Christ provides our price. You say, "Carl, price for what?" The blood of Christ is the price for our sins. Why is the blood the price? Why couldn't our sins be paid for with silver and gold? Suppose you lay dying. Did you know that a football field full of silver and gold will not keep you from dying? You remember a number of years ago, the world's richest man had cancer, Sam Walton. He had all kinds of money. He had a football field of gold and silver, but when it came time to die, he didn't have what it took in order to keep him alive another minute longer. This is why Peter said, "For as much as you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You see, the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Eternal life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It pays our sin debt. It redeems us. It reconciles us to God. It is the blood. There's nothing that can take the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament blood sacrifices could never forgive anyone of their sins. The saved are to point to the Lamb of God that would come in the fullness of time, and he would make atonement once and for all for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Now, when Christ comes back and calls his bride, the church, home to be with him for all eternity, he is not going to look at the church roll books and see if your name is there before he takes you to heaven. He is not going to see who has been baptized. He's not going to see who has been tithing. He is not going to see who is paying their bills. He is not going to ask who's been living a good moral life. All of these things are important, but they will not save anyone. Now, these are the things that saved people will do if they're obedient to God's word. But God is going to call to heaven all of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's no other way that we're going to make heaven our home. Remember, the one thing that made a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles at the Passover. You see, the Jews were in Egyptian bondage, and God commanded them through Moses to tell them they were to kill a lamb sacrifice, one without spot, one without blemish, and they were to take the blood of that animal and put it on the doorpost. And that night when the death angel came through, all of those that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he would pass over. And for those that did not have the blood on the doorpost, the eldest son of that household would die. It was not the difference in their nationality that saved them that night. It was not that the Jews were on a different social level than the Egyptians that night. The difference that brought safety to all of those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost was the fact that it was the blood. The Egyptians did not. Then secondly, the blood of Christ provides our peace. In Colossians 1:30, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Notice, it is the blood that was shed on Calvary that brings peace in our hearts with God. You see, we should not be shocked today that people are turning to alcohol and drugs in order to find some kind of peace. Why? Because they do not have real peace in their hearts and lives. When we say we do not have peace, we don't mean we don't have happiness. You see, happiness comes from without. Peace comes from within. Happiness is the result of pleasant happenings. That is, if everything is going right, you know, you just got a raise and everything's going good at home, the kids are doing well in school and everything's going good, then you're happy. But if not, then you're not happy. Their lives are like roller coaster. They go up and they go down. There's no stability. The emotional state rises and falls depending on what is happening unto them. Now, the lost person can have happiness, but they cannot have peace and contentment. Why? Inside of every lost person, there is an unrest because that person has chosen to live a life of sin and rebellion against Almighty God. This is the choice that they have made, even though God has something better for them. God wants to give every one of us the abundant life. He wants us to enjoy life down here, knowing that we have the confidence that if we should die, that we'll go to heaven and the Lord will take our soul and we'll live with him for all eternity. So we've got our bases covered down here and up there. And brethren, that gives you peace, knowing that whatever happens, you're in his hands and he's going to provide and take care of you. But they live with guilt and regret every day of their lives. They know that they're only one heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. Isn't that a somber thought? Just to realize that I'm just one breath away. I'm just one heartbeat away from going out into eternity unprepared to meet God. Would to God this morning that every single person in this whole wide world, in Muldrow and Roland and Fort Smith and Van Buren and all around us, that everybody would accept the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins. The Bible refers to the lost world as the children of wrath. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? To know that one day, if you're still in your sins, you're going to stand before a God that hates that sin and has said the wages of that sin is death, and that you're going to spend all eternity in a devil's hell. Wouldn't it be awful? That's why the sinner has no peace. Can you imagine what it was like during the Passover? Can you imagine how it must have been that night as a Jewish family? You had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The death angel comes, and you can hear the screaming of your neighbors down the street. You can hear them wailing and crying out because the eldest son has just died. But when the death angel comes to your house and to your family, what happens? The Bible said when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. That's why it's called the Passover. When he sees the blood, he'll pass over, and the oldest in that house will not die. What gave them their peace? It was the blood of Christ that gave them peace. I'm here to tell you that it is the blood of Christ that reconciles us to God the Father. It says in Ephesians 1:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, the blood provides our provision. Our bodies are made up of millions of cells. These cells are totally dependent upon the blood that travels through our body. It is the blood that provides what our bodies need. I want to give you an example. And I think it's quite apropos for what we're talking about this morning. Municipal areas require well-organized delivery and defense systems. Almost every part of a city requires supplies such as water, food, dry goods, and factory orders on a constant basis. These supplies must be delivered through a transportation system that consists of thousands of trucks with access to every part of the city through a complex of freeways, highways, streets, and alleys. The trucks transport supplies along city streets to stores, to homes, while other trucks remove the waste and allow the city to function and thrive. Well, our bodies have a transportation system, one that is so complex, so complete, that it dwarfs that of any metropolis. The body transportation system cuts through every tissue and organ by means of a network of some 60,000 miles of blood vessels. No cell of your body lies more than a hair's breadth from a blood capillary. The center of this vast system is a pump the size of a fist or an apple that pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through its chambers every day, sending blood to every part of the body. The blood carries vital, life-giving oxygen and nutrients to every cell of the body. The body has 25 trillion red blood cells, which are like little UPS trucks carrying all sorts of packages such as oxygen that are needed by the cells in the body. Every cell in the body requires oxygen to remain alive. If the body is cut off to any part of the body, or if the blood is cut off to any part of the body, it deprives that part of the body of oxygen, and that bodily part will die. If the brain is deprived of oxygen, the brain dies and the body dies. Let me say to you, I've seen death up close and personal, and I'm sure you have as well. But it's amazing when a person starts to die, they die from the extremities. And what it is, it's the blood. And the brain and the heart function together that when a person starts to die, the blood in the brain will protect the vital organs that have to be functioning in order to live. And so it pulls the blood from the extremities. And a person begins to die from the outside into the trunk of the body. How important the blood. The white blood cells, meanwhile, are like billions of little tanks protecting the body. There are five different kinds of these white blood cells, and each one is trained to go after a different enemy. One drop of blood can contain anywhere from 7,000 to 25,000 white blood cells, and the number of them increases when our body is fighting an illness, just like the government calling up the reserves. Isn't our body, and aren't we wondrously, wondrously made? As far as our skeletal structure is concerned, our bones do double duty. Not only do they support the body and give us a structure to keep us upright, but on the other hand, they are hollow. On the inside of these bones are marvelous little factories that operate day and night, producing these billions of little trucks and tanks that go to all the parts of our body. The brain oversees the entire operation, and the heart keeps it functioning. Well, 3,500 years ago, God told us the life is in the blood. And when Jesus Christ died, the life-giving blood was drained from his body, but it provides forgiveness for the sins of all the world. I'm here to tell you this morning that there's power in the blood. Napoleon, one day after his great defeat at Waterloo, took a map and pointed to the British Isles, which were painted red, and he made this statement: "Were it not for that red spot, I would have conquered the world." I believe Satan points to the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that day. And I believe he says, had it not been for that red blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that day, I would have conquered the world. The good thing about the blood of Jesus Christ is that it can be donated to anyone who wants it. His blood is sufficient for everyone. He is our spiritual blood bank. He never runs short. He's got blood that will be applied to every life if they will call out to him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. And I have prayed with folks at the altar. I've been to the altar for my own life and asked God to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I couldn't see it. You can't see it. But when we confess our sins and ask him to forgive us, I'm telling you, all of a sudden, mystically, the blood of Christ is applied to our lives. All of a sudden, all of our sins are covered by the blood, and God cannot see our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad of that? Are you covered in the blood? That's the only thing that will count when we stand before him. Let's bow for prayer.